In early 2001, the United Methodist Church began an advertising campaign. This advertising campaign was the birth of the slogan, "Open hearts, open minds, and open doors. The people of the United Methodist Church." It was an aspirational statement, saying more who we wanted to be and where we wanted to go. One of those earliest commercials in this Open Hearts, Open Minds, Open Doors campaign was actually a montage of United Methodists of all backgrounds and places making statements about their beliefs. I believe God this, I believe the world that. Beautiful montage and collection, showing that in the United Methodist Church there is room for our differences. Toward the end of that commercial, there was one statement, when I heard it, that changed me. And it shaped my theology and my understanding of life and God. Now, I'm sure I'd heard ideas like this before in various forms, but something clicked when I heard this person say these important words. "I believe that when you embrace diversity, you truly embrace God." It was so simple. It was so life-changing. "I believe that when you embrace diversity, you truly embrace God." And it made sense. If every person is created in God's image, the more people we know, the more of God we know. I mean, it still amazes me. I mean, because we know Tim, we know God better. Thank you, Tim. We have all experienced the divine because Valerie exists. Thank you, Valerie. We could be said for each and every one of us. It could be said about the person out pushing a stroller and walking their dog right now. Every single person offers us a deeper understanding of God. Every created being offers us a glimpse of the Creator. And the more diverse these people are, the more complete of a glimpse we get because we see new, different, powerful things. This is the underlying truth behind our conversation today. Now, when Parker Palmer sat down to write a book about democracy, which he spent 2 years writing before publishing it in 2011, his book Healing the Heart of Democracy, when he reflected, he started working with this wisdom. And listen to this. This is beautiful. He reflected on the wisdom that American democracy would fail if generation after generation of citizens did not develop habits of the heart that democracy requires, meaning deeply ingrained patterns that our hearts should live in of receiving, interpreting, and responding to the experiences that involve our intellects and emotions, our self-image, and our concepts of meaning. Habits that form the inward, invisible infrastructure of democracy. There's a lot in that. But he reflected on this, and the idea that there needed to be habits that we would live, and Parker Palmer articulated 5 habits of the heart that would influence how we shape the world and how the world shapes us, creating a politic worthy of the human soul. Now, I want to remind you, politics is more than elections. Politics is more than campaigning. Politics is more than parties with letters. Politics is whatever is shaping and forming the life of people together. That's important. And that can only be brought about. This democracy, this politic worthy of the human soul can only be brought about and through we the people choosing to live in ways that nurture and tend the growth of a system that was meant to involve and care for everyone. Last week we were invited to understand that we are all in this together. This morning we will consider the power of developing an appreciation of the value of otherness. Other. Not me. Not like me. Not like what I think. Not like what I do. Other. I want to share with you how Parker Palmer describes what's at risk here and why our valuing the other is so important. If American democracy fails, the ultimate cause will not be a foreign invasion, or the power of big money, or the greed and dishonesty of some elected officials, or a military coup, or the internal communist, socialist, fascist takeover that keeps some Americans awake at night. If American democracy fails, it will happen because we, you and I, became so fearful of each other of our differences and of the future that we unraveled the civic community on which democracy depends, losing our power to resist all that threatens it, losing our power to call it back to its highest form. It's not an external thing. It's us. Do we become so fearful of people who are different that everything begins to unravel? Developing an appreciation for otherness is essential for our survival as a country. Because our country is filled with a lot of otherness. So is our state, so is our city, so is our congregation, so is every relationship we have. Every person is an other. And I don't say this to set the bar low. I'm not saying everybody's an other so that we give ourselves permission to feel good. Oh, if everybody's an other, I like some people, so I like enough other. Not what I'm saying. I actually think recognizing that every person is the other makes things harder. If every person is an other, why are we willing to welcome, appreciate, and be comfortable with some others, but not other others? It's a question only you can answer for yourself. But my guess is, for most of us, there are certain kinds of otherness we're willing to accept and certain kinds we are not. I want you to think about this week. Why are you willing to welcome, appreciate, and be comfortable with some others, but not other others? What in you needs to change for you to become more welcoming, appreciative, and comfortable with otherness? And I'm not asking you to ignore people's differences. There are people who think, act, and vote, live, love, and look different than you. People are different. And Parker Palmer reminds us not to pretend otherwise. We shouldn't just wash over things in some sort of fake kumbaya moment. Oh, everybody's the same. We're not. Those differences are important, and they need to be recognized. Parker Palmer puts it this way, that the thinking of the world, we do often think of the world in terms of us and them, because it's one of the many limitations of the human mind. Our minds are limited in the way that we process things as us and them. The good news is, us and them does not need to mean us versus them. That's the difference. That's the problem. Us and them, us versus them. A habit of the heart that does not create anything worthy of the human soul, us versus them. A habit of the heart worthy of our soul, us and them. Which is why God has been addressing this issue since the very beginning. Let me tell you, Cain and Abel, like chapter 3, already dealing with us versus them differences. But even in the earliest rules and laws, God speaks to behavior that seeks to use someone's differences as a reason to treat them poorly. God speaks to the idea that people will somehow say, oh no, because you're different, I can act different. The very first book of laws our Bible contains, in Leviticus, it addresses what had become a cultural norm at the time of having one set of rules of how you treat people who are like you and a different set of rules for how you treat people who are different than you. Oh, people who are from here, we treat this way. The other folks, yeah, we do different things. I don't know if this will surprise you, but God was not a fan of this kind of living. Hear the scripture. When a stranger lives in the land with you, you must not treat them differently. Any stranger who lives with you must be treated as if they were one of your own citizens. You must love them as yourself because you were strangers in a strange land once. I'm the Lord your God. On a side note, anytime God ends something with, I am the Lord your God, it's kind of an exclamation point, a you need to listen to me. You must love them as yourself. You were strangers in a strange land once too. I'm the Lord your God. I know this. This is God asking the question, hey, my people, why are you willing to welcome, appreciate, and be comfortable with some others and not other others? God even points out that we are all strangers to someone. Every person is other because every person is different. We are othered as other people. Now those differences are the gift. The differences are what push us and sharpen us and lead us to grow as people. We should not write them off. We should not pretend that differences are not there. We should not try to minimize the reality we live in. This is one of the things I appreciate about Parker Palmer's work when he says, "I will not ask us to dial down our differences. Democracy gives us the right to disagree and is designed to use the energy of creative conflict to drive change. Partisanship is not a problem. Demonizing the other side is." Demonizing the other side, the great American pastime. It's what turns us and them into us versus them. And this is where our habits of the heart overlap with one another and with life. This week, the status of Bishop Karen Olivito was decided upon by the Judicial Council of the United Methodist Church. There were legal briefs written, there were arguments given, and after the hearing, but before the decision, someone asked Bishop Karen about the other side, right? They'd made all the arguments, and it was in this hurry-up-and-wait phase of wondering what was going to happen next. And her reply was simple and beautiful. "There is no other side. We are one in Christ. There is no other side." This is a level of grace that can only be achieved by an embodiment of these first two habits of the heart. Understanding that we are all in this together, and understanding that we must develop an appreciation of the other. This is a living. To look at people who might persecute, who might denigrate, who might just question your very being, and look at them and say, "There is no other side." This is why I love her as my bishop. This is why I'm glad she will continue to be our bishop. And this is why I'm proud of a congregation that will live into that kind of understanding. You see, the bishop's vision of the United Methodist Church, a church without sides, that's a church that's worthy of the human soul. And though our secular civil society might not buy into the whole "we are one in Christ" philosophy, there are very practical and even self-serving reasons for even the most secular people to honor the differences in the other. I mean, it's in the common good to hold our differences and the conflicts they create in a way that does not unravel our entire society. Since we're all part of society together, when we demonize, exclude, or persecute others, we are damaging our own common good. Such behavior unravels civic community. As we've seen in the United Methodist Church, such behavior unravels a denomination. You know, I mentioned a few weeks back that the United Methodist Church is modeled after the governmental structure of the United States. You see, these habits of the heart, these ways of living and engaging that can bring about a politic worthy of the human soul, these same habits are also the key to bringing about a denomination worthy of the human soul. And that's the kind of thing I want to be a part of. And I believe that this congregation and many congregations like us are a model of that and proof that it's possible. Now, we appreciate otherness here. We are not perfect and we have a long way to go. But we are developing an appreciation of otherness. And because of that and the other habits we strive to live here at Highlands United Methodist Church, I want to remind you that regardless of what might go on in the highest institutional and dogmatic levels of the Church Universal, the United Methodist Church, any level of structure, regardless of what goes on there, because of who we are and are trying to be, I will proudly tell you that this congregation is worthy of my soul. And I pray that you find it worthy of yours too. How we live, how we think, how we speak about others, our willingness to believe that there is no other side, that is my hope for the United Methodist Church. A few weeks back, I mentioned a book called The Prophetic Imagination by Walter Brueggemann. In it, he speaks about the legacy of prophets since the very beginning of history as God's people, prophets who called God's people forward into a better way of living. And in his reflections, he offers this: the task of a prophetic community is to evoke an alternative community that knows it is about different things in different ways. That's who we are at our best. That is who we are when we can develop an appreciation of otherness. The church, since its very beginning, since Jesus sat with Peter and said, "Feed my sheep," the church at its best has always been an alternative community. striving to be an alternative to the rest of the world, but we find ourselves today in need of an alternative community from the greater church, a place where we can be about different things in different ways. Because we are not about dogma and exclusion. We're about different things. Our welcome, appreciation, and comfort with otherness is an alternative way, calling prophetically to the United Methodist Church and to the world that there is something better. We will not become so fearful of each other, of our differences, and of the future that we unravel the connectedness on which everything depends. We will not lose the power to resist all that threatens community. And we will not lose our ability to call the church and the world back to its highest form. We have the power to call our church and our country back to something better. And we do so in our living. Amen.